Our gospel reading this morning is taken from chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel. It is the second of the parables about the kingdom of God that leads us to the last one, which is about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So this is chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each one according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off and at once traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents. Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not plant. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. And so take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless one, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. Don't you just love that story? It's always a winner. Bye. Now, how do we do something nice with this? It's a challenge. But I think basically, let's consider this. That this, remember, is a parable. And as a parable, remember, there's always deeper meaning than what looks at the surface. You always have to kind of chew on this for a while to come up with not only a little lessons here and there, but for some deeper insight into Jesus, who is proclaiming the kingdom. Remember, he's talking about the kingdom of God. That is, when we live with God as a central part of our lives, when God reigns, so to speak, which is a strange word for us, but when God and we are encountered in one another, bonded to one another, that's living in God's kingdom. And that happens right here on this earth, right now. That's what Jesus was talking about. So this gospel, put it in that context, has a lot of things to offer us. One of them is to realize that the 3 characters who are there, the one who has the 5, the one who has the 4, the 2, and the one who has the 1, basically are indications of the varieties of gifts that God does give. That much we can be safe with. And God does certainly give a variety of gifts to different individuals. The difference is what matters. We have all been gifted. We spoke from the beginning of this service about the richness that is present here. Well, that richness, we automatically turn to God and say, that's where the richness comes from. Maybe that's true. But the best way to recognize the richness of God in our lives is to look within ourselves and to look around ourselves to see how really wealthy we are with the abilities, the dedication, the spirit, and all the things that give life to us as individuals and as congregation. All those things are the richness of God. Now, a lot of times when we talk about talent, we ask, what talent do you have? What is your gift? And most of us shy away from that because, well, a long time ago we learned it's not right to be boastful. And so we don't want to say, well, I can do this and I can do that. You see how much the world has changed. Now we have television programs that put talent out there, and people who can't even sing get up there and sing, and people all over the world watch, and everybody votes, and we have a hero at the end. We've changed considerably because now there's a world that everybody is very much aware of all the wonderful things that I am and how good I am and how important I am, and it's all about me. From the world we grew up in where it was all about somebody else, not us. And it's for us older folks to recognize that each one of us is a gift. And that's really hard for us to swallow. We are gifts. We are a gift on this earth. We are a gift in whatever place we happen to be. We are a gift at the very core of the circle of family and friends that we have. In fact, when we talk about talent and we ask about talent or gifts, do you ever think that those gifts and talents begin at home? We think about sharing ourselves probably with the rest of the world, but I'm too bashful to do it at home. I'll share one with you. This goes right to the heart of my ministry. I'm always embarrassed to pray at home. I really am, because they know me. And what are they going to think? What am I going to say that's somehow going to be okay with them? If you ever considered that you have a gift, ask yourself how willing you have been to share that gift openly with the people you live with. You know, there's a saying from Scripture, a prophet is not welcomed in his own country. Well, the gift doesn't seem to be too welcomed in the circles in which we live. But sometimes we are short-changed because those gifts are not shared. But that's one thought. The other thing is, beside different gifts, the difference basically serves two purposes. One of them is to recognize that the plurality of God's gifts can't be somehow narrowed down to one, two, or three that are all the same. But there's a purpose for there being difference. And that purpose is to remind us in every facet of our lives that we do not in any way control or know the fullness of God. And the only avenue we have to come to a better appreciation of who God is the avenue of our differences. Because if I believe that God made me as a gift, I must also accept that God made everybody else as a gift. And just as I think and believe that my gift has something to offer the world that is unique and that somehow makes God present, so I must be willing to receive the plurality of gifts that surround me that are all different from mine. Whether that's the difference of race or color or religion, or society, or culture, those are the gifts of God. And I believe the situation we have in the world today that is so filled with animosity and suspicion is based solely on the reality that we have yet to accept what we say in our creeds, what we say in every mosque, every temple, every church, that all people are God's people, and all people are made in the image and likeness of God, and all people have been redeemed, and all people, with all of our differences, are loved as they are. So there's two things about gifts and talents there. Beyond that, I think there's something important to notice too, that condemnation in this gospel story has little to do with behavior. In fact, it has everything to do with not behaving, not acting. The two who went out and increased the gift and had something more to offer, what is their reward for being so faithful? They get more work. Come and take, I'll give you new things to do, bigger things to worry about. What kind of reward is that? What is God saying? That it is not the size of the gift. It is the willingness to put those gifts to work in such a way that the kingdom is advanced, that our lives are enhanced, and that the world around us is touched. When that happens, the reward is you get even more gifts to continue doing that work. The one that didn't do anything with the gift, what does he get? Thrown out. Why? Because he did nothing. He did not act. He didn't take the gift and recognize it enough to say, I can do this. He didn't even try. Now, in Jesus' time, when they heard this gospel, there's certain people that came directly to mind to the hearers. And that were the scribes and the Pharisees of the temple. They're the ones who didn't try. They're the ones who said, the letter of the law is the letter of the law and there is no change. It is obvious from the teachings of Jesus that religion, without any kind of adventure or growth, is worthless. Religion and any kind of faith without growth or change is useless. Because with the least amount of effort, the smallest faith, the size of a mustard seed, says Jesus, can blossom into something that houses millions of birds and gives life. If you have faith enough to move mountains, but you do not act in love, it's pointless. The problem with the man and the problem with the Pharisees and the problems so much with our institutions is that there's no spirit of openness. I believe, to put it in modern terms, God doesn't really do well with closed minds. I'm encouraged by Pope Francis because in the things he is doing and saying, some of them outrageous, some of them controversial, and some of them right on the money, is he saying just that. We cannot say we have faith if we've got it all figured out and are unwilling to allow the Spirit of God to move us into a different place, into a different way of thinking, into a broader understanding and appreciation of gifts, into a better appreciation of who we are as individuals. So today, you know, today is Stewardship Sunday. And we call it that because, well, there's lots of different ways of looking at ourselves as church. Stewardship is really a way of life. It isn't just this Sunday when we take our pledges and do some financial things. That's a minuscule part. Stewardship is what you've been able to do in the course of this year. Have you read the newsletter? I won't ask you that. If you've read the newsletter, or you read the letter you received this week from us about with the little balloons on it, the envelope with the balloons from the council, the church council, What you have done this year indicates the quality of your faith. And if you look at that letter, we have done more this year in outreach, in mission, than has ever been done before. Plus, we have extended the doors, the pathways to this congregation, to the town, and to a lot more people than ever before. With the spirit that comes not because we have lots of people who can do lots of things, because we don't, but this small group had an impact on the world of Bethlehem that moved people to a better appreciation of themselves, to a fuller understanding of who we are, and to finding a way, perhaps, maybe in the long term, but finding a way, perhaps, to opening themselves up to that spirit. Look at what we have accomplished in terms of the monies that we've used wisely in improving situations here in the building, things that needed repair and care for many, many years and just never came to be that important. That's not because we gave lots of money. That's not because we're asking you for more money. It's because you showed that you have an understanding of this gospel, even though you may not have agreed, that you have given yourselves to one another and in small ways with your own gifts, touched somebody else, made someone else's day, encouraged someone else's healing, gave somebody understanding, lifted somebody in music or prayer or work. You have lived as people of God. And I am very moved by the reality of who we have become together. We may not make the papers. I always mourn that. I look in the papers, and you know, Sunday, the local section, it's always Woodbury-Southbury. Woodbury-Southbury, I mean, there are little meetings and there are little things. It's always Woodbury-Southbury. We send in things, and Bethlehem never gets in. We should protest. But whether we get in the papers or not, we know who we are and who we are becoming. And I dare say that the last thing that is ever present in this place is a closed mind. Witnessed by the fact that I keep throwing things at you and you keep saying, oh yeah, let's do this, and then let's keep moving. Next Sunday, by the way. A little insight. We're going to change the Gloria Patri. You know, the Gloria Patri, glory be to Father, da, 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 that we've been singing for 5,000 years every Sunday. Maybe a little variation would give us a little more spirit and a little more thoughtfulness behind what we sing. And so we've got a familiar glory next week that we're going to sing, and you'll pick it up very easily. It's a very simple song. It's around. Not necessarily sung as around, but it's going to be a little different. And we'd like to explore some other possibilities. That's what I'm talking about. Hopefully tomorrow, why not? Even hopefully. I will not get any letters tomorrow, hate mail, saying, why are you changing the Gloria Patri? We've been doing that forever. That's what makes this congregation so special. I applaud you for that. And this morning, I invite you to consider perhaps how you may take the little gift that you have in the course of this coming year and make one more contribution to the life of the kingdom of God here for those who are here and those who join us from time to time. Prayerfully, amen.